you have your Bibles, turn with me to two places, Acts chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 23. As we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Paul, as you've walked this journey with him, you have watched and seen the opposition against him because of the name of Christ. You've seen him persecuted, jailed, and yet, at every fork in the road, at every turn, the Lord was right there with him. The Lord protected him. The Lord guided him. The Lord directed him. And so, last time I taught, we left off in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, which I'll read to you. For the next day, because he was to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Paul is under arrest. They're ready to take him out. They want to kill him. He's protected by the soldiers because they find out now he's a Roman citizen. And now he's asked to come and speak. Now I love this part of the scriptures as we pick it up in Acts 23 verses 1 through 5. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth." And then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewash wall. For you sit and judge me according to the law, and you do not command me, and now you command me to be struck contrary to the law." And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So just picture yourself at the scene. Congressional Hall. All the Senate and the House are sitting there. You're brought before them now to give an account. And Paul begins to speak, "Brethren, I've lived a good life of good conscience before God." And they strike him in the mouth. Now, this wasn't a little slap or tap on the cheek. He insulted the high priest. They might have knocked some teeth out. It doesn't tell us that. But a strike is something that there's emotions attached to it. There's anger attached. There's a little brutality. And looking earnestly at the council, he literally gazes at them, probably taking account of each one. I know that guy. I used to sit in his seat. I used to hang out with him. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of these men who are now sitting in judgment of the follower of Christ. He's gazing, literally watching the crowd, looking at the people he's standing before. Would you suppose that there's a little hatred in his heart? Do you suppose he's a little mad at these guys and wanting God to strike him down with a lightning bolt? Absolutely not. We see that nowhere in Paul's life. We see Paul surrendering day in, day out, going into dangerous places, in and out of the synagogues. Why? Because he wanted the Jews to be saved. And now he sits before this council who will ultimately try to judge him, gazing and remembering his position, his place there seated with them and at some point in his life. And I could just imagine he's praying in his heart, "Lord, they need you. They need to be saved." That's why he's there in the first place, right? Paul was a former member, and he probably recognized some of these people. Gazing at them, he says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." This is Paul's defense based upon his right relationship with the Lord. I pray that our lives are lived in good conscience before God. In good conscience before God. I have nothing to worry about. I have no concerns. The IRS is never going to knock on my door looking for me because I'm not paying my taxes, right? I'm not worried about seeing on a bank robbery tape because I've never robbed a bank. I'm not concerned about anything I've ever done. I'm living in a conscious life before God, doing the right things. And in that defense, the Lord will then be your defender. He understood the accountability to God, to be accountable to God in all things, in all the things that we do, a life in good conscience before God. He could have accepted worship at Lystra, right? You know, it's amazing to me today that the Pope actually allows people to bow before him and kiss his ring. 2015, this is actually happening. Paul didn't do that. He could have, in Acts 17, blended in with the Athens. He could have said, you know what, is it really worth my life? I don't want to get beat up again. You know what, this Jesus thing is a real hassle. I keep getting thrown into jail, right? He could have done that. He didn't do that. A conscious life before the Lord. He could have accepted worship, blended in. He could have given up at Corinth. You know what, this isn't worth it. I'm going to go back and hang out with those old attorneys that I used to know. Maybe I can get some jobs and some work and get back into the groove, because this is difficult. Paul doesn't do that. And here's what he is to you and me. He's an encouragement for our lives as well. No matter what's happening around us, live that conscious, good conscious life before God. And then we have nothing to worry about. God directs our path. And although things may look bad for Paul, we've seen him save time and time again. The Lord intervening in miraculous ways. He could have given up. He didn't give in to the flesh because he was living for the Spirit. Did you capture that? He didn't give in to the flesh because his life was to live and surrender to the Spirit of God. And this enabled him to walk in these times of difficulties. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, "And there is no creation hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we will give an account." So if I'm living in good conscience before the Lord, I have no worry about man's judgment, or I have no worry about God's judgment, right? Because I'm walking with the Lord. My life is surrendered to him. If I fall in sin, I get up and repent. And what happens? God forgives me. He cleanses me from my sin. And as I'm walking in the light, as he is in the light, he washes me clean. That's repentance. That's the remedy for when we fall. It's not if we'll fall, right? It's when. So don't let that be your guide. Oh, I fell again. That's it. I'm out the door. It's not. He gives the remedy for sin. It's repentance and forgiveness because of what he has already done. Paul's living a life surrendered to God. And I say that and repeat Hebrews 4, that there is no creature hidden from his sight and that all things are open and naked before his eyes. That's not just, so we think of just the bad things. Oh, God knows all the bad things. But you know what? He knows all the good things. And you're going to be rewarded for those good things that you have done in your life for the name of Christ. God remembers that. That we don't work in vain, that this is just something we do that nobody knows. There's a lot of ministries that you'll have no idea who the people are doing it. They're not getting recognition. There's a book called Second that was written by a pastor, and it speaks of everybody under the pastor was really second. I mean, as a pastor, I'm second to God, but you're not going to have the pulpit. There's only one quarterback, right? So everyone serves in a capacity, and here's what it says in the book, that only certain fruit grows in the shade. And I love this book, and I read it every couple months because it really puts me in perspective. Is my heart really surrendered to the Lord, or am I looking for people to say, hey, good job. Thank you so much. There's people that clean the bathrooms and the toilets here and sweep the floors so that you have a nice clean commode to go into before you get here. You have no idea who those people are. You'll probably never know unless you come early. So you're not able to say, oh, great, thanks for cleaning that toilet. But God knows what they did, right? There's blessings. You know, once when Luis Palau was down here, 2003, we had the Beach Fest, right? And I'm driving in this nice car with him. And we pull up to, it was Dean Callen, actually, a friend of mine. He's in the street directing traffic, and he's sweating all over. And I'm in this nice air conditioning car, but I'm with the man. I'm with Luis Palau, right? And we roll down the window, and Luis says hello to him. And we went away. I said, Luis, he's going to get better blessings than I am, right? He's suffering, he's sweating, and nobody cares about him. He's probably getting yelled at because he's blocking in traffic and things like that. So don't think because you're doing something like that, oh, you know, I'm in the parking ministry. You know, Ron brought several of you in here by an umbrella. His shoes are wet, his pants are wet. He better not call in sick on Sunday. But some of you have no idea what Ron and Jerry, his wife, were doing before they got into service, as they were out running in the rain, getting people back and forth. Now, you might not have seen that, and you might not be giving them a thumbs up and a plaque at the end of the year for the umbrella ministry. Hey, that's a good thought, right? The umbrella ministry. But God knows what they did. So don't ever feel like you're not recognized, because those who you have loved upon, and it happens all the time in ministry, people will come in and they have all these needs, and many times I've brought people to my house, gave them dinner, money out of my pocket, giving them rides, and they turn around, spit in your face, and leave. And you get discouraged. In the beginning, you get discouraged. You're like, how could this happen? But after it happens 10 or 20 times, what? 10 or 20 times, you say, Lord, you know, they did it to you. Why wouldn't they do it to me? And so I'm going to continue to be nice and loving and caring on people as the Lord leads, no matter who sees or no matter who knows. But God knows your good works too. So remember that. Because we want to remember the bad things. Oh, he'll never forget that. If you've repented, listen to me. If you've repented, he's already forgotten. Right? It's been wiped away. Who's telling you he's never forgetting? Satan's telling you that, right? Because he wants to keep you discouraged. So he speaks to the high priest. The high priest, Annas, this is Ananias here, not the same guy that ruled at the time. This guy, Ananias, was exceptionally cruel and corrupt. He initiated the Roman policies. He hated by the Jews. And he is assassinated in 66 AD. He commands those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth, keeping to his cruel nature. Now, this is illegal to do that. You cannot, I'm getting ahead of myself, but in Deuteronomy it says that you only those who are found guilty can then be beaten. So nothing's been happening to Paul, and they strike him. Judaism, you're innocent until condemned, but they strike him anyway. And literally to beat with a strong emotion. We talked about that, the strike that he took. What was Paul's response? Twofold. He prophesies about Ananias' judgment. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now this actually happens. It's fulfilled. He's assassinated in 66 AD. And whitewashed means that, just exactly what it says, whitewashed. The Jews were not allowed to touch any dead bodies. They couldn't buy things that were dead or touch them. And so the tombstones were raised upwardly, and to keep them so that everyone would know what they were washed with this wash, and they called it the whitewash. So on the outside, it was clean. I've asked you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And as you're turning there, this high priest, and even me as a minister, is not only an administrator of God's truth, and in my case, God's word and truth, but also an example of it as well. And you too. His command to have Paul struck was contrary to both the spiritual law and the letter of the law. In Deuteronomy 25 says that only a condemned man can be beaten, and Paul was beaten, and he was guilty of nothing. Jesus says the same thing as he addresses the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! These are who Paul right now is standing before, him being a Pharisee at one time as well. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." We don't want to be whitewashed Christians. We don't want to on the outside look so spiritual and holy, and yet in the inside, judgment, deceit, covetousness, all the sinful natures that we have. We've opened up our hearts to the Lord that he would come in and then cleanse us, right? And so now we want to keep cleansed by going before the Lord, right? So because what happens, we go into that default. The default is right back to the natural state. You know, a computer, when you buy a computer and you turn it on and you may change, it's programmed when you buy it. And that's called the default. It goes right to the initial programming. Now you could change that and do all kinds of things while you're operating, but when you turn it off and turn it back on, it goes right back to that default, the way it was initially programmed. When we're not, and this is when we're not walking in the Spirit, we go right back to that default in the natural man, don't we? Don't we? I was at my son's hockey game the other night, and it was pretty brutal, and I wasn't very happy about it, you know, because they're playing like they're in the NHL, and those guys are millionaires. If they lose their teeth, they have the money to put them back in, right? But I don't have that for my son to do this, so he's playing in the hockey game, and it's got pretty violent. One kid got knocked down, and then everybody got in a pile to fight, and here comes my son flying across the ice, jumps right in the pile, starts throwing the dukes, and then they started breaking him up. Well, at the ice rink that we were at, on the upper floor, there's a bar there, but it oversees the rink. So I'm there with my camera and my son taking pictures. And then most of the team from Tampa, the visiting team, was in this bar looking down, and this guy next to us, him and his wife are cursing out my son as he's coming across the ice back to the bench. And I didn't say nothing. I'm just looking at the guy like this. And he's looking at me. And I'm looking at him. And he goes, "You got a problem with that?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "I have a problem with that." And everybody got quiet in here, didn't they? I said, "That's totally inappropriate. This isn't the NHL. This is a school league." And he started cursing, and I didn't escalate it. I've been a policeman. I know how to de-escalate conflict, right? Hopefully in the pastorate I've learned that too. But my younger son's standing over here, and he goes, "Shut up, mustache." And then the guy starts saying something else. And so at this point, I'm like, I'm not going to jail for this. You know what I mean? Like, this is crazy. So I start taking my camera apart, putting his bag. It's time for us to leave because this is crazy. Now, what would have happened if I didn't have the sense of the Holy Spirit moving in my heart, right? In the flesh, you know, we got to prove our manlyhood, right? In the flesh, in the natural man, that's what the default would do, right? How dare you say that to me? You're staring at me. You have a problem. I mean, how foolishness. But that's the foolish, sinful nature of the natural man. Now, I had no intentions of fighting. I was just looking at him. Are you kidding me? We're not children. But he would have. I guarantee you. He had a couple drinks down already. I was using the bar as a vantage point to take pictures. It sits right at the top of the ice rink as you're looking down. That's where the Panthers practice at in Cold Springs. That default nature so quickly wants to defend you, doesn't it? You want to stand up and prove yourself. And you would have thought that when I started saying, "Hey, you know, there's down on the seats," I said, "there's school-age kids there." You'd think that would, the normal sober person would say, "Oh, yeah, you know, you're right. Oh, I don't give a blank and blank." So anyway, it was time for us to leave, and that's what we did. And the point I'm making is that we have that ability to go back to that default, that old natural state. What if Paul was walking in the flesh? Would he be suffering for people to get saved? Of course not. In the flesh, it's all about me. I could care less about you. And this is what this guy was saying to us. He could care less about anybody in the room, but he wanted to, you know, speak his profanity and plead his case. And Paul says, in his actions, "I've already died to myself. I'm a dead man walking, living for Christ. So it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm living for the Lord so that you can come to his saving grace." And so he stands up and he gets punched in the mouth and defends himself by the word of God. He says, "You whitewashed tombs." And Jesus has mentioned that. Now in the beginning of chapter 23... Matthew chapter 23. It says, "And Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, and he began to be questioned by them." And verse 12, it says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Do you know how to humble yourself? I just gave you a great example. When you're challenged, humble yourself. There was nothing to fight about. There was nothing to argue about. There was no further discussion that we were going to have with this man. Absolutely none. I can't now preach to him. He's had a couple drinks, and now his face is all red because somebody was staring at him and said, "Yes, I have a problem." And so it was time for us to go. That's a picture of humility, to walk away from something that doesn't glorify the Lord. And Jesus here is saying that whoever exalts himself, whoever lifts himself up, listen, there's some crazy people out there that could have taken one of those bar stools and given him a knot on his head. Right? I wasn't one of those, but there could have been someone other than me. But he who humbles himself, God will exalt. He who says, "Lord, I'm dying to myself. I want to serve you. Whatever, Lord, help me follow you." God's going to lift you up. He's going to bless you. You know how many blessings we have? I woke up the other day, early in the morning, 2 days ago. I was talking to Gary about it. Maybe you've seen it too. It was about 7:30, quarter to 8 in the morning, and it was a little blustery day. I walk outside, and there's this huge rainbow right out there. I mean, it was all over Facebook. Whoever, local people, saw this, took pictures of it. And it was, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for your promises. You are faithful and true." And although we live in the valley, sometimes we were exalted in the spirit on the mountaintops, and that was one of them for me, just to see the promises of God. You see, because in the midst of the storms of your life, like the storm, there is a promise of God somewhere. There's that rainbow, and it's exalted, and it's brought to light in the midst of the storm. You don't get a rainbow on a sunny day, do you? It comes, the promises of God are revealed in the storms of life. When you're struggling and you don't understand, God is saying, "Just follow me. I'll take care of you. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." God has proven that time and time again in my life. It's time and time again in my parents' life. As I, as a young man, watched them growing in their faith, praying to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, God's hand upon their lives. In the second point that he made, he accuses Ananias of hypocrisy. "You sit to judge me according to the law and do command me to be struck according, contrary to the law." A hypocrite never lives by the standards that he judges others by. So be careful that you're not one of those who stand in judgment of others. Legalists. A legalist sets a standard based upon their belief. "Well, I believe the pastor should have a robe on. And so because I don't have a robe on, this is illegitimate pastorship, if you will." And so don't set the standard that other people to live by. Hypocrites say one thing and do the other. And those who stood by, those who rebuked Paul for reviling the high priest, this was illegal. As I mentioned in Exodus 22, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." And so he spoke against the high priest, but yet he says, "I did not know that he was the high priest." Verses 6 through 10. "But Paul, when perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided." So just imagine this, that the House and the Senate are together, and one man says one thing, and now they're divided. There's going to be a riot happening between these two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. The Sadducees did not believe in the spiritual things. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did believe in spirits and the angels and the resurrection. And so as the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil with this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And now when they arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. How many times have we read in the last couple months going through the book of Acts, have we seen God miraculously save his messenger? How many times? Every time. That's how many times. Every time that he went where the Lord called him to go, no matter what it appeared to be on its surface, God was with him. Paul causes division with the council. There are two groups, the Pharisees and Sadducees, which we've gone over. The Pharisees accept the resurrection, the Sadducees reject it. Paul speaks of the resurrection, and Paul knows to turn them against each other. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am judged. So the true gospel is based upon the resurrection of Christ, period. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we would have no hope. We would be a pitiful group of people, the Bible says, right? Because many people died on the cross. Many people, he had two thieves next to him on the cross, but he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who died on the cross for our sins. And he that ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth to set those captives free, which we went into detail a few weeks ago, to set them free. And he who ascended then gave the gifts of the Spirit to those in the church for the edification of the body. Some he made evangelists, some prophets, some pastor teachers. For what? What is the purpose of the church? It's not for evangelism. That's a part of it. It's not for prophesizing. That's a part of it. It's not just for pastoring. It's a part of it. It's not for just for teaching. That's a part of it. But collectively, for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of you. I'm giving you information of God and how he operates so that you then can apply that in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you find yourself glorifying God with your life, that doesn't mean that you're preaching. That means you're walking with a good conscience before God, period. And something happens in your life, God is going to get you through it. He never says nothing will happen. He says, but when the water rises, and when you walk through the fire, I will be with you and get you out on the other side. Now, there is a lot of televangelists that will say, well, if you're going through difficult times and you don't have enough faith and there must be sin in your life, they need to go back to seminary and read what the Scripture says. Because there is trials and tribulations. And just the other day, I was thinking to myself, and I mentioned it to my mom. He says, don't think it's strange that you're going through all these tribulations and trials. Don't think it's strange. In other words, yes, these are going to happen because you're an ambassador here in this earth. You're not one of anymore. We were once, now saved by grace. Now we're here for a purpose. It's not my life. It's for your life so that you would come closer to the Lord as we walk with him, right? For the equipping of the saints. How do you equip somebody? Well, we're in a battlefield, right? So in police work, when we set out to do something, we have all kinds of training and scenarios, and this is the things that you do. And Paul tells us in Ephesians to put on the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word, right? The helmet of righteousness. So that when we are engaged in spiritual warfare, we're wise. Why? Because we've been equipped. We're empowered by the Spirit. We have the armor of God on as we walk with him. And time again, we've watched Paul at the edge of his life, really. They're going to take him out. It says before they rip him to pieces. Could you imagine the scene that was going on? Put yourself there in this room with the Sadducees. And these were people of authority. Going to rip him to pieces. Those are the words what we just read. So imagine the chaos that was going on. And here God, blip, he comes in, removes him. You are, listen, invincible. Invincible until God calls you home. Many times they wanted to kill Jesus, remember? And he just, blip, walked away. Nobody touched them. They want to take Paul out. Blip, God sends a soldier. Hey, let's get him out of here. Invincible until ultimately he'll be called home. But we all have God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, and we are invincible until he calls us home. Now I have comfort in that. I hope you do too. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." And so once again, our hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said this as a dissension arose and the assembly was divided. So the result of this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees are fighting. They're divided. But what's interesting about this, the Pharisees are defending Paul, aren't they? They're defending Paul. They believe in the resurrection. They turn against their partner in crime who are going to kill Paul, and they're defending Paul at this point. They say, "We find no evil with this man." And here's a principle. Hang on to it. God uses our very enemies sometimes to defend us. Sometimes to defend us. This debate turns into a riot. And the Jewish rulers. And what are they fighting over? They're fighting over doctrine, really. The Romans rescue Paul, fearing his death. And why did the Romans save him? Why was Paul saved? This is really the last picture of the Sadducees that we see fighting among themselves. Why again is Paul saved by the Romans? Because of his citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven. It is not here on earth. Oh, you're here for a time and a season, and one day we'll all be in the presence of the Lord. But the disciples say, My citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. I'm an ambassador. I'm a foreigner in this land, symbolically. Come on up, Gary, we're gonna close. And our citizenship's in heaven. And God's doing the work in your life. Keep your mind heaven bound. Don't focus on the negative. We all can be miserable, can't we? We can all focus on the negatives in life. Rejoice and be happy. You know, I'm struggling with kidney stones. And today was a good day. So Gary says, "Hey, how you feeling, man?" I said, "Oh, today was a good day." He said, "Just one day." I said, "One day at a time. Listen, it's daily bread."
That's right.
Have you thanked the Lord today for your daily bread, that you were able to get out of bed with your sound mind and walk on your own two feet, and you're not imprisoned in some prison somewhere? There's so much things that we have to be. It's daily bread. Have you ever thanked the Lord for his daily bread? One day at a time. One day at a time.